One of my mentors once said to me, better never late. Better late than never, but better never late. Well, I'm sorry that I was late this evening, and I had a lot of difficulty getting here, and had a little dog to see to before coming, which I recently obtained for my daughter, who's been through a very lonely time. We're looking this evening about being lonely, but never alone. And I trust that it'll be a blessing to all of us as we meditate on this passage of Scripture. If you turn with me to John chapter 16 and verse 32, this was some of the last words of the last discourse that our Lord Jesus had with his disciples. You may remember that it begins with his loving them to the end. He humbles himself before them. He washes their feet. He tells them that they are clean, except Judas Iscariot was not clean because he had not been washed. And he that is clean needeth not but to wash his feet. And the washing of the feet, certainly in the Old Testament, when the priests came into the service of God in the tabernacle and the temple, the washing of the feet was a humbling under the mighty hand of God. They would humble themselves and they would do the service of God with clean feet. We're told to keep our feet when we go to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in this assurance that all things were his, that the Father had given all things into his hand, he rose up from supper and he gave this wonderful discourse to his disciples. Pastor Key asked me when I was going to preach, oh, they're both from John's writings, when I was saying what the sermon titles were. And I believe that John's writings are the most wonderful passages of Scripture that we could ever think of. And when they're applied to us by the Holy Spirit, they are very, very precious, and they are like goads fastened by the masters of assemblies that are given from one shepherd, and they are like nails that are sure and solid and keep us going all the way through our lives. How much need there is today for us to study the Scriptures, to be students of the Word of God, Bereans more than Thessalonians. And in this final discourse, our Lord Jesus Christ comforts them. But then he comes to a place in chapter 16 where he tells them that he's going to be away from them. Perhaps you've recently said goodbye to some friends, or you've been with some friends abroad. And it's very hard, isn't it, to say goodbye to especially family members or people who love you and that you love, and you know you're going to be separated for a while. And perhaps some of you came to England and you knew that you were coming here as a student or something, and it was going to be a very lonely time, and perhaps you wouldn't have many friends, and you'd have to find your feet in a completely different society and environment and with different people, rather like Ruth when she went with Naomi to a strange people that she didn't know. And perhaps there are some of you who are in that very situation now, and you're going through times of great loneliness. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I'm going to go away from you for a little while, but it's not for your harm, it's for your benefit. I'm going to go away from you and then I'm going to come back to you again. So he assured them that there would be a separation, but it would only be for a time, and then he would come back again. And this really gave them such strength. They were asking him, what is this that he's saying, a little while and we won't see you, and again a little while and we will see you? What is this that he says? Of course, to some of the unbelieving Jews, or those who are professing believers, he had said, where I go, you cannot come. to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me later. And that's when he was telling him about his denying him, and when he restored him into fellowship with himself. And Simon Peter was also told at that time that when you're young, you can go wherever you wanted to go, but when you're old, another person's going to lead you where you don't want to go, speaking to him of the manner of death that he would die. And so the Lord is here, in a sense, warning his disciples. He's warning them of a time of great loneliness, and yet he's comforting them with the assurance of his presence. And this took place on the Mount of Olives. We see parallel passages. Matthew, if you look in Matthew chapter 26, you would see in verse 30, and also Mark chapter 14, and in verse 26, and there you see how the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking these words to his disciples. Now they are those who have been with him for virtually 3 years. They've followed him, they've been attentive to his word, they've had ears to hear, they've been given ears to hear, which means that the word of God was not wasted in their lives. They've been told to you, it has been given to understand the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of God that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, but to them it has not been given, that hearing they may hear and not understand. But blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, that they see. Because many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see, and they haven't seen them. To hear the things you hear, and they haven't heard them. But blessed are your ears. And so they were greatly, greatly blessed that they had been under the sound of the greatest teacher of who had ever lived of all time, and that they had been his disciples. And in this last discourse, we see, in the context of the Lord's words, we see the selflessness of Christ. How he's no thought for himself at all. At a time when he's about to be isolated, denied by Simon Peter, put on trial by the religious authorities and then Pontius Pilate, lied about concerning destroying the temple and rebuilding it, set at naught, spat upon, beaten, estranged from his family members, because John chapter 7 verse 5 tells us that even his brethren didn't believe in him, disunited from those who had been with him in his temptations. He was about to be made a spectacle to the Jewish nation. He was about to be shamed in front of everybody, despised by his own nation, laughed at and mocked by criminals. At such a time as that, he could still encourage his disciples as those who would bear the gospel torch far and wide throughout the whole world. Well, some of you may say, well, I know a little bit about what it must be to be lonely. Because the Lord says these words, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So, there's a very precise hour that the Lord is talking about. Behold, the hour is come. Whenever you read that in Scripture, the dating, exact time in the Old Testament, the day, the month, sometimes the hour. Again and again our Lord speaks about the hour. Behold, the hour, he says, is come. The hour, and so he prophesies here. He prophesies. He foretells exactly what they're going to do. He says in the early part of this verse, you are going to be scattered. Now, how can he know that? It's because he's omniscient. It's because he knows all things. It's because the Father has given all things into his hands. And as king, he is the head of the church. As priest, he is about to offer himself as the victim for the sins of his people. And as prophet, he foretells now what they will do. So when things actually come to pass, as he has told them, it would have been no doubt some encouragement for them, because they knew that he knew everything. And so they were going to go through a time of loneliness. But here he's speaking of his own loneliness. You shall leave me alone. Every man is going to be scattered to his own. You shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Very often the disciples, they would go to their own homes, they'd go to their own families, they'd have their comforts, perhaps sit down with their wife and children and have all those normal things that very often we take for granted, which actually family life is such a mercy. And it's only when you don't have it that you really see what a mercy and a blessing it is. And if you are in a family and if you have family members, oh, cleave to your family. Husbands, cleave to your wives. Protect them. Care for them. Nurture them. And wives, reverence your husbands. Respect your husbands. Because a time might come when you no longer have that loved one. I was at a funeral on Thursday. A 90-year-old friend of mine, he was a secretary of the Kensett Memorial Trust, and we've known each other for many, many years, way back to the Protestant Alliance days when I knew him very early on, and he's been such a dear friend, Ron Pierce, and his wife, his widow, Iris. And recently, they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. One of the lovely things that I find in life is to see an old couple walking down the street, hand in hand. There's something very touching about that, something very beautiful. And the couple look so similar to one another that they almost walk each step together, and their faces have almost molded into one another. And you can see a great likeness in them, in their manner. Well, it was wonderful how he was in the local press and he said that he had been 60 years married, and they asked him what the secret was. And he said, it was knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of the marriage was the love of Christ and love that they had for one another. But you see, his widow is now a very lonely woman, and very often the longer that you've been with someone, the lonelier it is when you're left without them. And our Lord Jesus Christ was now going to be taken from the disciples, but they were in a sense going to be taken from him because of their own desires and their own self-safety and so on. And he was going to be taken from them. But before he goes, he tells them that you are going to leave me alone. And yet he says, I'm not alone, for the Father is always with me. What about your loneliness? Do you have loneliness today? Are you lonely in a marriage? Are you lonely in a family? Do you feel that your brothers and sisters, they reject you? Perhaps you've become a Christian and you've found that you're very much ostracized, and the rest of the family don't really contact you unless you contact them. And that's often the case, isn't it, when a person becomes a Christian. But I'd like to encourage you this evening that though there may be a great degree of loneliness amongst us, yet you have the whole host of heaven with you, an innumerable company of angels. You've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And this is the companionship that we have. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the resurrection of the dead. He spoke and said that God says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is God of the living, for all live unto him. And we, whether we know it or not, we are going to live forever. We're going to live unto Christ, even when these bodies, when the heart stops or the bodies go back to the dust. We will be alive. We'll be alive to Christ. Our souls will be alive. We will shuffle off this mortal coil, as it were, and then we shall go immediately into the heavenly presence, the immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. and we shall be with him forever and ever. And whether you be a minister, perhaps God called you alone. God says in Isaiah, I called Abraham alone, and there was no one with him. And when we're born alone, unless we're your twins or triplets or something, but we're born alone. We come into the world alone, and when we go out of it, we die alone. I have a friend, a blind friend in hospital. He has diabetes. He's just had some of his toes amputated, and he doesn't know how much more amputation there will be. But you die alone. And when you face death, which is like a dumb preacher, you have to face it. Whether it's in a lot of pain because of cancer or something, you still have to face it. The Lord Jesus Christ here says, all you will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. I'm sure you've heard the song, The Streets of London. If you haven't, you can get it on Ralph McTell on YouTube. How can you tell me you're lonely? How can you say for you that the sun doesn't shine? Let me take you by the hand and lead you through the streets of London. I'll show you something that'll make you change your mind. Have you seen the old girl with her two little bags, carrying her home in two carrier bags? Have you seen the old man outside the Seaman's Mission? All his friends have gone. He fought the war with them. He's on his own. He's alone. And there's a lot of lonely people. Perhaps there's lonely people amongst us. But here the Lord, look at the Lord's words. And this is no vague prophecy. Look at what he says in the first part of verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Ye shall be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. We recently acquired this little sheepdog. It's a little puppy. It's only 12 weeks old. But is it, you know what sheepdog looks like? Well, sheep, they herd the, you know, the sheepdogs, they, if you've seen them, they're very clever when they're trained by the farmer. And they're able to herd the sheep into the sheepfold. And in a sense, the shepherd relies on them so that those sheep are brought into the fold. And the sheepdog is very instrumental in doing that. But the Lord says, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be scattered. And though you don't know it, you are going to fulfill, he says, what Zechariah said. In Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 13 and verse 7, we read of the shepherd being smitten and the sheep being scattered. Let's just turn there. Good for us to see these scriptures. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And here we read of the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is to be smitten, stricken of God, afflicted, and it's all for the sake of the sheep. The sheep will be scattered. In Matthew's Gospel, our Lord says, all ye shall be offended. So he was referring to all of them, not just some of them. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So we can see that it is in the context of all of them not being able to take what is just about to happen. But consider who it is that is actually saying this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the focus of heaven's worship. This is the Word that through whom all things were made. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The one who surely should have been the most popular, the most loved, the most popular man who ever lived, and yet he is the most lonely, the most isolated. Think of it for a moment. If you had never known sin, if you had only known the worship of angels, if you had only known the glory of heaven, the Father's love from everlasting, and the Holy Spirit binding that love of Father and Son together from endless eternity, from eternity, this love had been in God. And suddenly, now he is in a world, the world that he made, which was good. Everything about it was good. When man was made, it was very good. And now he sees this world where they don't even recognize their Maker. They don't even recognize the one who has actually come for them, come to do them good, come to save them. This is the one who is in view here. The one who is the most lonely of all men. I don't think we've really fully grasped what loneliness is until we have been forsaken by not just kinsfolk and friends, but sometimes when the brother delivers up the brother to death, and the father the son, and a man's foes are those of his own household, then loneliness is known in a much deeper way. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verses 1 to 3, in Isaiah's vision of this great warrior returning from the conflict, we read those words. This is he that comes from Edom. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments? Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And here we have an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ alone making atonement for his people's sins. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 61, which he read from when he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and he spoke those words, he read that passage of Isaiah where the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and the Lord had anointed him to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted and to the poor. He actually finished that prophecy when he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he never went on to the day of vengeance of our God. But you see, the day of vengeance of our God will be a terrible day when God pours out his wrath and indignation on all that know him not. We're told in second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians chapter 1 that when that everlasting punishment comes, when the everlasting punishment and destruction from the presence of the Lord comes and from the glory of his power, it will be a terrible event, and people will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And that's what he's coming for. But it's the day of vengeance of our God. And the reason why the Lord Jesus stopped short there is because he had come in grace, he'd come in love and mercy when he came to die for our sins. He'd come to atone for sin. But the next time he comes, he will come in vengeance, taking vengeance on all them that know not God, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Taking vengeance on all them that know not God. And he is a God of vengeance against sin, which is such an affront to his majesty. And so in Isaiah's vision, There is this great warrior returning from the conflict. I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. He'd gone through it, isolated from all the understanding of men's minds. They couldn't grasp it. It was above them. It was beyond them. Even the disciples didn't understand it. Because when he appears to them after the resurrection, he reminds them that all these things were written of him. He was alone when he atoned for his people's sins. He hung on the cross alone, rejected by earth and isolated from heaven. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he trod the winepress alone. How lonely must it have been to leave all of heaven's praise and come like an alien to a world full of sin. And he who knew no sin, all the more lonely when you're surrounded with everyone that is sinful, when you're surrounded with things like selfishness and greed and pride and lust and envy and hatred and mocking and questioning doctrine and so on, when he was the truth. And all the more lonely because of who he was. Well, what of your loneliness and mine? What are the causes of people's loneliness? Well, no friends is probably one of the biggest. A man, the proverb says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Someone said, I went out to seek a friend, and friends could not be found. I went out to be a friend, and friends abounded everywhere. And so that's the attitude, isn't it? We've not to seek the love of others or seek people to pity us and grieve over us and befriend us. We are to befriend them, whether they love us for it or not. In fact, the more you love, very often the less you'll be loved. That was the case with the Apostle Paul. He loved more and more and more, and it meant that he was more and more and more isolated. And the more conformed to Christ you are, the more isolated you're going to become. Well, the Apostle Paul knew something of this, didn't he? Something of this lack of friendship, something of loneliness. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, towards the end of his ministry, when he's just about to go home to be with the Lord, he speaks of a man called Demas having forsaken him, a man who had been in fellowship with him. Demas hath forsaken me. Another man he spoke of as having loved this present world, departed to a worldly place. In verse 16, he speaks of, at my first charge, at my first representation, all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. And so the Apostle Paul knew something of what it was to be without friends. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 5 and 6, he speaks of how he delighted in the coming of Titus at a very lonely time in his life when they'd gone to Macedonia. Such blessing there was at Ephesus, and suddenly God calls them to Macedonia. That's when the gospel came to Europe, and with the man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when they arrive there, they find things are terrible. Surely this isn't the will of God for us to be here. Something must have gone wrong. And yet God is not making any accident. There's nothing wrong with God's purposes. Sometimes we make our appointments, don't we? And God turns them around a different way. Man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's very often the case. And we have to, that humbles us when we learn those things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says this, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't that lovely? And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And how kind that they had been to him. And what a blessing it is when people, you're amazed sometimes when people remember you or they think of you. And you know, the Young People's Adults Fellowship had a little gift from them. And I was just amazed that anybody should think of me. Isn't that amazing? That someone should actually think of you and have you in their heart and care for you and want to do you good. It's a wonderful thing. And so the Apostle Paul said, we were comforted by the coming of Titus. Friends, Christian fellowship comforts us. And comfort is needed for the friendless. Otherwise you may end up talking to yourself. And there can be lack of friends. As we say in a marriage, I have a minister. He's a friend of mine. He's a minister in Loughton. Do you know Loughton in Essex? It's just inside, I think, the M25. Just beyond Epping, that way. And his name is Roland Brown. And he's a lovely man. He's such a godly man. Every Sunday morning, he texts me. He sends me a text. Brother, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us serve him. Let us feed the flock of God. Let us encourage them with the word of life. Do you know that man is the only man in the church with his wife? There's only two of them in the church. And sometimes his wife is ill and he's on his own. And he goes to the steps of the church and he starts preaching to the people passing by. If there are, there's not many in that part of the town. But you see, there's a man every Sunday morning. He encourages me and he encourages others. Must be a very lonely ministry. And yet he's done it for years. And he's stuck at it. And the church building is beautiful. It's rather like this. And just amazing. It humbles you, doesn't it, when you see such people as that who are so full of the Lord, so full of the Spirit of God, and always encouraging others when they themselves probably need encouragement more than ever. And where does his encouragement come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord who says, you shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Well, let's just look at John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8 for a moment. What does it mean to have the Father with you? The Lord Jesus Christ said these words in John chapter 8 and verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. The fellowship between the Father and the Son was because, as we read earlier, the Son was the Father's fellow. He was his fellow. I do always those things that please him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there is no one else of whom God has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Think of it. God, I very often say to the Mohammedans, the Muslims, when they come to me with their five pillars of Islam and they've done their Hajj to Mecca, and they give money to the poor, and they pray five times a day, and they keep Ramadan, and so on, and they present all these things, and they say, God, you'll be happy with these things. Allah, be happy with these things. But God is infinitely holy and righteous, and therefore God can only be pleased with that which is God. Nothing less than God can please God. And when Christ, as the Son of Man, could say these words, I do always those things that please him, is because the Father is well pleased, continually well pleased in his Son. Even before the foundation of the world, when he had decreed, yes, man is going to fall into sin, but Son, you're going to go. Yes, Father, I'm going to go. And there is this covenant of grace and redemption before ever time began, where the Son agrees that he will go and he will die on the cross for sin. He will provide the remedy. He will bring man back as the Savior of the world to God. What a wonderful thing it is that he did that. And so he can say, I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. It had been decreed from before the foundation of the world that man would be a reprobate, so that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, coming into the world as the Son of Man, would glorify the Father, and the perfection of manhood would be seen not in Adam, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful way that God had in doing what he did. And so we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ always did those things that please him. The Father has not left me alone. The Father and the Son are always working together, and the Holy Spirit. Wherever we see one of the Godhead working, we see all of the members of the Godhead at work. The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary offered himself through the eternal Spirit to God. And there is the Father presenting his Son, giving his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we see the Son suffering that judgment of God upon himself because of sin, because of our sins, yours and mine. And so, what great love there is. Where can we not find comfort? We can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can find it in the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is what the Apostle Paul sought to know: the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's what the Apostle Paul lived for: to be more like Christ, to know more of Christ, to see more of Christ. That's what he wanted, more and more. And most of the most godly men that have ever lived have been through these same trials and sufferings. Think, for example, of Jacob, the patriarch, who before he came to meet with his brother Esau, who was out to kill him, he was out to destroy him. And before he met with Esau, what happened? He sends on presents for Esau ahead of him, but he's left to wrestle there with God alone. Just turn with me, would you, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob was left alone. He didn't have any companionship. And this was the occasion when his name was going to be changed from Jacob to Israel, because he was to be a prince with God, because he had prevailed with God. He had continued to wrestle with God when he was left alone. And there wrestled this man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And that's why the Jews, I believe, don't eat the hollow of the thigh. And Jacob would not allow the angel to depart from him until he blessed him. And we can see that that blessing of his name being changed from Jacob to Israel: thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. We can see something of the loneliness of a man of God, and yet that loneliness is a blessed loneliness. We see our Lord Jesus Christ forsaken of all men, and yet not alone, because the Father is with him. We see a man like Job, isolated, suffering, loneliness, in pain. He cannot communicate with anyone else of the pains that he is going through. And in that pain, though he be lonely, yet through the agony of all that he's going through with the boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, what happens? He is brought to know God in a precious way. He is brought to know that his Redeemer lives. He is brought to speak those words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day shall be lifted up from the earth." And so we can see that all the way through these men's lives, all the way through Ruth's life, all the way through the apostles' lives, though they were scattered, and they were scattered, even after the resurrection, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were sent to different places, they weren't always together, and some of them were in a very isolated condition. Thomas, I believe, went to India, and we can see how very lonely it was for them. And yet, the Lord was with them. And these are some of the most comforting words that I think we could ever find, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." The Lord says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And he said this at the Great Commission, when he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He gave them that great commission, and he was assured that they would take that gospel, and that it would prevail, and that it would overcome the world. And this is how he closes his discourse with his disciples. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And how did he overcome the world? Well, he overcame the world through fellowship with the Father. Even when he was suffering on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There came a time after that that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so there was a break, as it were, apparently in fellowship when he was bearing the sin of the world. And yet there was that reunion before he departed and gave up the ghost and committed himself to his Father. Now we have all the benefits of Christ's redemption. We have all the benefits of the lonely life that he lived. We have all the benefits of his being forsaken by his disciples and left alone. We see them at the cross. We see many of them far off from him. We see people standing afar off and not coming near, and wagging their heads and shaking their heads and saying, "Oh, he saved others, but himself he cannot save." And we see all that the Lord Jesus went through, all for the sake of his blood-bought people. Well, my friends, perhaps today you might be in that position of loneliness. I hope there are none of you here who are sitting rather in judgment of one another, or in judgment of God, or in judgment of his ways. But I hope that those of you here this evening are those who say, "Well, I need Christ. I need Christ to be with me throughout all my trials and sorrows and troubles. I need Christ in my sicknesses. I need Christ in my weaknesses. I need Christ because he is the Savior of sinners, and because he alone can pardon and deliver me from sin," as your text, memory text, was. Now, I'm not saying that God has decreed sin, but I am saying that God, when he in the counsels of eternity, when he ordained all things that would come to pass, what he did have in view was the glory of his beloved Son. That's what he had in view when man, in his foreknowledge, would fall into sin. He had the glory of Christ in view. He had this in view, when Christ would be, as it were, despised and rejected, hated of men, and despised of the people, set at naught, being ridiculed and despised and refused even by those who should have known better, because they knew the Scriptures. And yet we see him now, today, far above all, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that every knee shall bow to him, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And I believe that we have a lot more to see before he comes. There will be a lot more groaning and travailing before the Lord Jesus comes. But for those who love him, they don't mind a little light weight of affliction, which weighed over against the eternal weight of glory, is nothing to go through, really. And that is why we need to stay very close to the Lord. We need to stay close to him in prayer and in communion, as the disciples did. The wonderful high priestly prayer that he prayed after this, when he prayed for the unity of the church, when he prayed for the unity of God's people, when he prayed that the glory which God had given him may be passed on. Not that he would share his glory with another, but he says, "The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And our Lord's prayer for them, our Lord's supplication and intercession for his people, is that they might be with him where he is. Now, we cannot be with him where he is now in glory without being with him in his afflictions and infirmities. Because where the Master is, or where the Lord is, there also, he says, my servant will be. So if where the Lord Jesus Christ is where Christians will be. I trust that we are walking in the steps of our Saviour, and that when on that day he calls us home, we shall not have anything to hold us back, but that we shall depart immediately and be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air, and all those who have died by faith in him and have gone to be with him before us, there will be this wonderful reunion and this great number that no man can number in heaven around the throne worshipping him, all because they endured a little bit of agony, a little bit of trial, a little bit of rejection, a little bit of this world's hatred, because they were Christians and because they were in the mould of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that God will bless you with his fellowship and with his company in the days to come, and that you will not be alone, isolated, or looking at yourself, but that you'll be looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith.